If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I want to look at verses 10 through 21 and then verses 43 through 50 as we consider the betrayal this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, the Scripture says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as he sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Now in verse 43, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scripture must be fulfilled.' And they all forsook him and fled." Now I want to give you a heads up at the very onset this morning. Obviously, this is not a pleasant passage of scripture that we've just read. And even though it's unpleasant, it is absolutely essential that we're made aware of it. Now here's the heads up. I highly suspect that just like the passage, my sermon this morning is not going to be pleasant. It is not my intention this morning to make you feel all warm and fuzzy. My goal this morning is to make you take the time and look with all seriousness at your spiritual condition, at your eternal well-being. That's basically what's being spoken of in this passage of Scripture. Now, we know that many names go down in infamy. Names like Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Voltaire, even James Jones. But no name is so despised or so despicable as the name of Judas Iscariot, who is the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in and of itself, Judas is a wonderful name, really. It means praise. Judas had a noble name, but he did something terrible to it. We never name our children Judas. Dante's picture of hell takes us down to the lowest pit of hell, where the worst of sinners are. And the painting depicts Satan standing right in the center of it with Judas in his mouth, being torn to pieces. What Dante is trying to get across, the message he's trying to get us to understand, is that all of the sins that have ever been committed in this world, the sin committed by Judas in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, is the worst of them all. Three times in the passage we've read this morning, Judas is referred to as one of the 12. That tells us that he traveled with Jesus. He heard him say wonderful things and preach as no one had ever preached before. He was aware and saw the miracles that Jesus performed. Yet none of that seemed to have any real impact or effect on him. He never really came to the Lord in a personal salvation experience. The story of Judas is a warning to each and every one of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Now let me say that again. The story of Judas is a warning to every person who professes the name of Jesus Christ. It is a reminder that we can be close to the things of the Lord. We can be conversant with spiritual things. We can even walk closely with God's people and yet never really love Jesus and serve Him the way we ought to love and serve Him. It is possible to know all about Jesus and never know Him in a personal way. It is possible to profess allegiance and to follow Jesus to some extent until it becomes costly, and then you'll see people begin to fall away. So I want you to give very close attention to what's said this morning, and I want you to take it and with it do some looking deep within and make sure that everything you have is genuine and real. Now, having said that, understand, I am not trying to talk you out of anything. If you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it is not my intent this morning to talk you out of that being a real experience in your life. But the truth is, if I can talk you out of it, you never really had it. And that's what I want you to look at this morning, is what you believe you possess as a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Truly a genuine saving experience with Jesus Christ. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's something that is known and felt deep within the heart. Now I want you to notice three things with me this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the betrayal planned. It's evident that Judas carefully planned the betrayal of Jesus. I think we saw the beginning of that last week as we looked at the first 9 verses of this 14th chapter. We know that Judas Iscariot was the one who led the criticism of the disciples against what Mary had done. We saw that in John's Gospel, chapter 12. We know that Judas was the treasurer of the group. And when we read what he said, we discover that he betrayed Jesus for money. So something was more important to Judas than anything else. When he saw a year's salary, a year's wages in perfume being just dumped out entirely on the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus, it was more than he could stand. It was more than he could tolerate to see what he considered to be such a waste. Now, it's important that we understand what's going on there and what we're supposed to learn as we look at the fact that Judas did this because there was no real relationship between him and Christ as Savior. That's a thing that we need to be aware of. There is always going to be a Judas. Anytime there is a lavish manner trying to praise or to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be someone who takes up the banner, someone who speaks out against it, Someone who, just like Judas, says it's a waste. In fact, I refer to that as the Judas mentality. When he saw the generosity of Mary, he said, "Why this waste?" Now, the Lord had warned previously all of His followers of covetousness. In chapter 8, verse 36 of this same book, the book of Mark, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What have you accomplished? What have you gained if you somehow manage to possess the entire world, all of its wealth, all of its material goods, everything that brings satisfaction to your human situation? What good is that if it comes at the cost of your soul eternally?" So He's warning them to be careful and to watch out what they allow their thinking to lead them into doing. Verse 10, read that with me again. Verse 10 says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray them," to betray him to them. I think that Jesus' rebuke of Judas really stung. I think it really got under the skin of Judas when Jesus said that. He came to realize that the things that he was hoping to take place in following Jesus Christ were not really going to take place. He came to realize that he was not going to get all that much materially by being a part of the kingdom of the Lord. Now, Judas stands in sharp contrast to the love and the devotion of the other disciples, certainly to the love and devotion that Mary showed earlier in this chapter. There is no indication anywhere in Scripture that he ever had any real spiritual connection with Jesus. And in fact, anytime you read a list of the apostles, anytime you read a list containing the 12 apostles' name, you're going to see that Judas' name is always last. He was not a Galilean. He was from a country or a town a little bit south of Jerusalem and never had a spiritual connection to Jesus at all. He simply was following along with this guy that he thought was going to change the world and provide the promise of material wealth. It's the only reason he was a follower. Jesus knew that all along. In fact, that's why Jesus chose Judas to fulfill Scripture that one of his own would one day betray him. Now, none of this caught Jesus by surprise. None of this was something that he wasn't aware of that was taking place. It was always part of God's plan. Now, I guess the question that arises from that, has it ever entered your mind to sell out the Lord, to do something that would bring reproach to His name because the Christian life isn't going the way you thought it should? You entered into the Christian faith rather seriously or shallow, you entered into a relationship of sorts with Jesus. But what was your motivation? Was it a motivation similar to Judas? What's in it for me? What good can I get out of this? Or was it a genuine salvation experience, praising God and thanking God for what He has in the person of Jesus? Has it ever entered your mind to sell out the Lord, to do something to bring reproach to His name because the Christian life didn't turn out quite the way you thought it was going to turn out or the way that you wanted it to go? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, so he sought how he might conveniently betray them." Judas went to the enemies of Jesus. He offered to betray Jesus to them. And not surprisingly, they were delighted. This is something they've been looking for a long time, a way to get the job done, a way to get rid of this Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it says that Judas communed with them about a price. The word really means that they bargained about it. So they negotiated a price. Finally, they agreed that he would receive 30 pieces of silver to betray this troublemaker from the north country, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people today will betray Jesus for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. Today, Jesus will be betrayed for something as simple as a questionable amusement. Something as questionable as a stolen moment of pleasure. I think in our world today, the Lord Jesus is placed on the bargain counter and He is sold out so cheaply in our world. It amazes me the things that people will sacrifice their commitment to Christ just to get what they want individually and personally. Notice with me, secondly, the betrayal predicted. Easy for me to say. In verses 12 through 21, we see the disciples preparing and eating the Passover meal together, and they're stunned when they heard Jesus say in verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Now, I think you can probably understand how that shocked everybody. They're gathered for an annual feast. Every Jew around made their way to Jerusalem for this Passover meal. And they had taken the time. Jesus had sent a couple of His disciples ahead of them to go into the city and find the place where they would share in the meal. And they did as they were told. And it all panned out just exactly the way Jesus said it would. And they're sitting down together, Jesus and His 12 apostles, and they're celebrating the Passover. Now, obviously, the Passover goes back to the Old Testament. It has to do with the fact that at the end of the 10 plagues, God said that He was going to send the death angel, and the only way that the firstborn of every living creature, human and animal, the only way they would survive was to be inside the house where the blood of a sacrificial lamb had been spread on the door lintels. That's the Passover. Wherever the death angel saw the blood, he passed over that house, and that particular curse did not apply to that house. So they're celebrating a great historic moment in their history. And they're giving themselves fully to what's taking place. And then out of the blue, not expecting it at all, Jesus makes this statement, "I say to you that one of you who eats with me is going to betray me." Then look at verse 21. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him if that man had never been born." Now, if you happen to be Judas Iscariot, and you're sitting there and you hear Jesus make this prediction that one of you sitting in this group, sharing in this meal, is going to betray me. And it really would have worked out better for that individual if he had never been born. Because there's going to be, well, and I don't say this to be funny or to be crude, there's going to be hell to pay. And Judas had to be aware of that. He knew what awaited him in betraying the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen as I read from Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13. These are interesting verses. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. And dropping down to verse 21, it says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. In Psalm 49, or 41, verse 9, the scripture says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Those verses very specifically predict that one of the inner circle of Jesus, one of his own, one of his friends and followers, was about to betray him. Now, we don't know whether or not Judas Iscariot was literate. But if he was, he could have read about himself in the Old Testament scriptures. We see ourselves in the Bible. When we read the Bible, it shows us not only what God is like, it shows us what we're like. It shows us what we're made of. And sometimes, that's not a very pleasant picture. The one who authored the Bible made us. He knows what it is that's in our hearts, and he knows the capabilities and the potentialities of our lives. Again, I read verse 18. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now, why do you think they asked that question? Why do you think, after hearing this pronouncement of Jesus, that they asked the question, am I the one who's going to betray you? Lord, is it I? I think the only explanation for that is, as they considered the question, and as they examined their own lives and their own hearts, they became aware of the fact that each and every one of those men was capable of doing something that would betray Jesus. They may not have had any particular plan. They may not have had any particular thought to that point. But they knew the potential was there. Each and every one of us today has the potential to betray the Lord Jesus. In fact, I would go so far to say as that every one of us here today has either already betrayed him at one time or another, or we will betray him. The scripture tells us, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. In other words, it's only by the grace of God that we don't do anything and everything that any other person on the face of this earth is capable of doing. Think of the most heinous crime you can imagine, and you're capable of it. Think of the most dastardly deed that you can imagine, and you're capable of it. It is only the power of God that keeps you true to Jesus. It is only the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart who gives you that sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not. In another passage, Judas Iscariot himself said, Lord, is it I? That tells me that nobody in that group of those 12 who at this point have spent 3 years together, they've traveled everywhere together. They've been at Jesus' side for 3 years. And not one of those men suspected Judas. They trusted him. They had already made him the treasurer of the group. And yet he's the betrayer. There are betrayers here this morning because there's human beings sitting here this morning. I stand before you with the potential of betraying the Lord Jesus. You sat in that auditorium this morning with the capability of betraying the Lord Jesus. And you say, no, I would never do that. I know the Lord. I love the Lord. I know my relationship. I would never be guilty of that. In fact, if I were to say to you, 5 years from now, you're going to be an adulterer, you probably wouldn't believe it. If I said to you, 5 years from now, you're going to be involved in embezzlement, you probably think it wouldn't be possible. But it is. We all have that potential. And even though we don't think we would ever do anything to betray the Lord, we just don't know. That's why it's so important that we daily keep our faith and our trust in Jesus. Don't let the things of the world capture our attention and begin to control us. I believe that Jesus did everything possible to awaken Judas and to bring him to the point of repentance. In fact, Scripture indicates that Judas was seated at the place of honor alongside Jesus that night. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus makes the comment when asked who it was that was going to betray him. He said, "Whoever dips with me in the dish is he." And he gave him a sop of food. A sop is simply a tidbit. It's a small piece of food that has been dipped in the oil. And when it comes out of the oil, someone would tear off a piece and offer it to someone else as a token of affection. John tells us that Jesus did that. When Judas dipped in the dish with him, Jesus offered Judas a sop, a tidbit of food, indicating his affection for him. Now think about that for a moment. Here's Jesus knowing exactly what's in this man's heart, what's going on in his mind. He knows exactly what he's about to do. And still Jesus is demonstrating his love for him. Thank God for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he handed that tidbit, that morsel of food to Judas, how do you think that made Judas feel? The Scripture says soon thereafter he went out. I think he was driven out by guilt. Notice finally this morning the betrayal perpetrated. John's Gospel tells us that Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. I assure you that Satan is always looking for a heart somewhere to do that very thing. Looking to put something in someone's heart that would cause them to betray the Lord Jesus. John said that after Judas received that tidbit of food, that Satan entered into him. It's a very short step from satanic suggestion to satanic possession. Very short step, very narrow line. The Scripture says in John that he went out and it was night. A little later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot came with the soldiers of the chief priests. John tells us that when they got there, Judas stood with them. Where would you stand? When the name of Jesus is up for grabs, where do you stand? When the battle is on for morality and decency and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you outspokenly loyal, and will you outspokenly stand on the side of Jesus? If you will not, chances are you're going to betray him. Look at verse 45. Verse 45 says, as soon as he had come out, as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. The King James Version says, Master, Master, which is a good translation. I like the word master better than rabbi because you can hear the hiss of the snake in that word, master. Here is a follower, supposedly a devout follower of Jesus Christ, who for 30 pieces of silver sold out the Lord. And he did so with a kiss. A kiss that is supposed to be an indication of affection, in this case, is an indication of betrayal. Betrayed with a kiss. It's interesting that in Mark's gospel, after this account, we read no more about Judas. But that's not where the story ended. God has put a conscience in every person. God has put a conscience in every person. Even Judas. Scripture says that Judas repented for what he had done. Now that word that's repented there does not mean that he repented unto salvation. It doesn't mean that he repented because he was sorry that he had betrayed the Lord and came to trust Christ as his Savior. The word simply means in this context that he was sorry about the mess he got himself into. The money was beginning to burn holes in his hands. And he went back to the priest, to the high priest, the chief priests. And he tried to give the money back, saying, I've betrayed innocent blood. They didn't care. Their comment was, the deed's done. You do what you want with the money. We got what we want. I can almost hear those 30 pieces of silver as they clashed on the floor as Judas threw them at the feet of those chief priests. And then he took a rope, wrapped it around his neck, and swung out into eternity. He never repented of his sin. He never confessed his lostness. He never received Jesus Christ in his heart and his life as Lord and Savior. And he left this world at his own hand. At that point, it was eternally, everlasting, too late for Judas. The good news is, it's not too late for you. It's not too late for me. Is what you have in Jesus Christ real? Is it just some religious thing that you learned along the way and you know with the head you're supposed to do this, that, and the other, and that makes everything right between you and God? You've probably heard the comment that there's going to be a whole scat of people who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. 18 inches being the distance between the brain and the heart. A lot of folks are depending on their head knowledge of Jesus getting them into heaven. Won't work. Having Jesus deep down in your heart as the one who loved you to such a degree that he shed his blood on the cross, he gave his life in your stead to appease God's righteousness and holiness to pay the penalty, the debt of your sin to God. And you recognize that, and you confessed your sin, and you repented of that sin, and you truly received Jesus in your heart. Now you may be saying, oh, you Baptists, that's just something you Baptists believe. Durn tootin'. That's something we Baptists believe because it's the Word of God. It's not something that I propagate because it's precious to me. It's something I preach because it's the Word of God that tells me that there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to stand righteous before God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you know all about Jesus, but you don't know Him personally, I offer a solution to your spiritual problem this morning. And that is, we take the Word of God and we show you exactly what you need to do to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And I would encourage you, if there's any doubt in your heart and in your mind, get it resolved. Do what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. Again, if you think you're saved and you're satisfied, I don't want to talk you out of your salvation experience. But I remind you that if I can talk you out of it, you better question whether or not you really had it. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the truth that we find in it. It's not a pleasant passage of Scripture, but the outcome can be so meaningful, so beautiful, so pleasant. And that is the assurance that we can spend eternity with You in Your great heaven because of the work of Jesus on the cross. I pray for every person in this room right now that not one person would leave here this morning without the assurance that Jesus is their Savior. I just pray that Your Spirit will have the freedom to move among us, accomplish within us that which You desire, and we'll be very careful to give You the praise and the thanks for it, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.